Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, the gospel lesson for today is our sermon text, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. I read them just shortly ago. In Christ Jesus, fellow redeemed. So, I think all of us would probably agree, we understand that there are certain consequences to the things we do in life, right? Even children know that. If they don't get their homework done and hand in their assignment the next morning, they are going to have to sit down and maybe not go out for recess or not participate in sports that evening. If they fail the test, they may have to go back and review all the lessons that led up to that point and retake the test. As adults, we know that too. You leave the hose connected to the water faucet on the outside of the house, and it gets down to 15 degrees the next morning, you might have a bursted hose. Or you leave the supper in the oven too long and you may have to have carry out pizza. Or maybe even start a fire. You rob a bank, you're going to jail. There are things in life that we almost know automatically. It's just common sense. You do this, and this will result. Sometimes that's a good thing, because, you know, you want certain things to follow after what you do. But we also know that can result in something bad. And maybe we have to learn that through the school of hard knocks, or we have to learn it after it happens a couple of times, we finally get it through our thick heads. Yeah, maybe that's not such a good idea. This morning, in the words of our text, Jesus presents to us it's in the form of a parable, but it's unique. It's only written in the Gospel of Luke. None of the other three Gospels record this particular story of Jesus. It's one of his longest ones, in the top 10 longest parables that Jesus preached or taught. It's also one that, in fact, is really quite detailed and specific, very personal and pointed, and it follows after the three lost parables, shall we call them? Back in chapter 15, you remember we talked about that? The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son. And then at the beginning of chapter 16, earlier on in this chapter, we have the parable of the shrewd manager, where Jesus points out how important it is to use the things that God has given us now in this life to prepare for, to use for eternal rewards. And now this one that gives us a kind of, shall we say, behind the scenes look at what happens as we go through this life and the eternal consequences to come. To give us a broader view of what this life is all about. Something that I think all of us would like to know, and in fact we need to know, the truth about life and its consequences. The first consequence that we need to address, the first truth that is on our plate today, is as you believe, so you will live. We have two men. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. and a second man. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So, considering both men, where do you think, or who do you think, the rich man's focus was on? Should be obvious, right? It was all on himself. Not necessarily on his wealth, but how he could enjoy life and kick back and do whatever he pleased because he had great wealth. And we're not talking here about, you know, his self-esteem, because it wasn't just esteem, it was love for himself. Everything he did was consumed about what he could do more for himself. Incredible focus to all the different advantages that he had, to the point where he was so selfish and so self-centered, it almost stinks. Very similar to perhaps the smell of the man laid at his doorstep. The beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. You know, Luke doesn't record anything of that nature, but the words that he uses are also unique to Luke. He is a doctor. So his description of this beggar man named Lazarus is medically accurate. And so we can get the understanding that this man was in dire straits. He was in a most pitiable and pitiful state of physical unhealth, shall we say. Covered with sores. Longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. He was not only medically in dire straits, but he was certainly ignored, shunned, avoided by the rich man in particular, laid at his gate. He was so consumed with the god of this world and of himself that he didn't even take notice. He didn't even care one whit about the desperate need of the man that was laying right there outside his gate. All he could think about was himself. As compared to Lazarus, who was in such dire need, he was looking even for the scraps, the crumbs that came from the rich man's table. But the one thing that maybe we might miss, unless it's explained to us. Note, first of all, the rich man is never named, but the poor man is, the beggar, Lazarus, the name that means, wait for it, he trusts in God. What an incredible contrast between these two men then, right? The rich man is trusting only in himself and in his wealth, and unable to enjoy it beyond consideration. And the beggar was content and trusted in the Lord. Despite his terrible physical sufferings, as well as his condition and everything else that was going against him, he continued to rely on God and trust in his promised salvation, his ultimate deliverance. What a powerful lesson for us, isn't it? When we stop and consider the need for us also to be content, at peace, filled with patience, and the sufferings that oftentimes come our way, that we look to the Lord and his guidance and help. Luke records Jesus' words earlier on in chapter 12. He says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And usually that's what we think about in regard to, you know, the things that we are to avoid, coveting and stealing. Those are sins of the first order as far as God is concerned. But it can be more than just possessions that we make our God first commandment, as the rich man did as well. And as our attitude in the heart is in regard to the things of this life and this world, our own circumstances, so it will also be when we die. Which one are you, the rich man or like poor Lazarus? What path do you follow in this life is going to be a window into your heart and what's going on there. The rich man, his life was consumed. His heart was focused on himself, this world, the now, that he had to enjoy everything that he was given without any care or concern for anyone else. Complete neglect and rejection of the needs of others. No time, no attention, no care for even the man that was laid at his gate. Talk about loveless and faithless as compared to Lazarus. Even his name identifies and describes and defines the kind of life that he led in spite of his circumstances, even all the way up to the end, where we're told that the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. There's evidence of what was going on in his heart. He trusted in the Lord, his Savior God. Rich man? Not at all. No repentance, no change of heart, not even after he dies. Even then, he's also concerned about himself. We're told the rich man also died and was buried. Luke is interesting, isn't he? He talked about Lazarus being carried to Abraham's side by the angels, but not a single tidbit about the funeral that the rich man must have conjured up for himself. Can you imagine the luxury and the opulence and the pageantry of his funeral? Never a single thing identified in Luke's record. He simply says the rich man also died and was buried. But here's the worst part. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." There is no water in hell. No relief for the suffering and agony that will be forever for those who refuse to look to God and trust His promises of salvation in their life on earth. And now this man was enduring that. Evidence, too, of what was going on in his heart while he was here on earth. Right? His lack of faith, his lack of time, or interest, or even concern about what was going to happen after his life on this earth, because he ignored the one thing needful that Jesus talked about with Mary and Martha, hearing the Word of God. Now, sure, there can be deathbed conversions, but those are rare and those are the exception. And it certainly wasn't the case with this rich man. That's why this is such an urgent account that Jesus presents to us today. Because each and every one of us needs to know and needs to take stock of what and where our priorities are. It cannot be on money, wealth, possessions, but not just that. there are other things that can seemingly take more importance and priority in a person's heart than just money. It can be fun. It could be our work. It could be family. It could be relationships. It could be physical enjoyment, sex, pleasures, entertainment, TV, football, you name it. If it's taking greater priority in your life and in your heart than God is, it's called idolatry. And the result, the consequences, are catastrophic. Because as you die, so you will be judged. God's final judgment came immediately to both these men. And even the writer of Hebrews, we heard from him this morning, from the lectern, he talks too about what will happen when we die. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, there is no place called purgatory. There is no sleep that we can just, you know, kind of wait and everything will finally be okay. There's no such thing as simply being annihilated and then so we don't really have to worry about eternity. No, the scriptures are very plain, and Jesus makes this point as well. When he's talking about the end of all things, last day, when he will come and the sheep and the goats will be separated, and then the judgment will take place, there will be an outcome, a consequence to what you were in this life. And it's only one of two possibilities. Heaven, Abraham's side, or as the rich man, in hell. Nothing in between, nothing different, that is it. Compared to this world's false foolishness fantasies that it has about how things will be just fine for everyone. As long as you were such a good person, or even just a halfway decent person in this life, we're all going to heaven anyway. It'll all be all right. After all, there's a little bit of good in all of us, right? So therefore, all of us will finally get to heaven, except those really bad people. Wrong. There is only one thing that God will ask each of us on the last day. Did you believe in my Son Jesus as your Savior or not? That's it. And so then, as you are judged, so you will remain. Two key things to keep in mind. When Jesus talks about the words that the rich man appealed to Abraham with, remember he wanted to have Lazarus come and dip the tip of his finger and cool his tongue. Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm, think Grand Canyon size times a million, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." No second chances. No quick, what do I do now before I stand in front of the judge on the last day? No, there is a separation between heaven and hell that is absolutely constant, unchanging, and permanent between heaven and that place of torment for those who reject the Lord during their lifetime. And the other great thing is, Abraham also says, in answer to his question, see, he's still trying to get his way. Well, I got five brothers, so why don't you send Lazarus at least to help them, you know, rise from the dead, and maybe they'll you know, be shocked into believing? Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And when he objects, he says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Because there is only one way of salvation, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ as our only Lord and Savior, and the promise of salvation that he has given to all who trust in him. No other scheme, no other innovative kind of solution to the problem of, you know, what's going to happen to me when I die is possible. The rich man tried all he could to try to connive and convince his way into heaven. But he could not. And neither can we. There is only one way of salvation. And you know what that way is. Moses and the prophets, through the Holy Scriptures, given to us by God through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, upon those who wrote and recorded the most blessed word, the promises of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. See, this is serious stuff, and maybe this is the reason why Jesus doesn't identify this as a parable. Jesus wants us to understand, he warns very sternly of the wrong use, not just of earthly riches, but of anything else that might get in the way. Selfish misuse of the things that he has given to us. If not corrected and caught before we die, we'll end up in punishment in hell. And here's the other thing. Heaven and hell are real places. They really do exist. And there are only those two after death. God's judgment is real and final and forever. But God's word is also real and true and forever, as well as the only all-sufficient means of salvation. Through those promises given to us through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior, who suffered and died and rose again. There's no other means, no last-minute second chances once we die. Now is the time to make the most of our time and opportunities and the resources and gifts and blessings that we have been given to believe. Never tire of hearing that word of God. Cherish it. Treasure it. Make the most of it. Cling to it. Because that's the source of real wealth. The wealth that he has entrusted to each and every one of us by faith in Christ Jesus. That's time well spent. Amen. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.